Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
From John 12, verse 20 to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless the kernel of what falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Thank you, Christian. Before we begin, I wanted to do something a little bit different. This is a practice that my brother's church do before the sermon. The congregation would stand up and would sing the doxology. And so I've got that on the next slide, I think I should. Thank you, Josh. So does anyone know the or a doxology? There's many different ones, but the praise God from whom all blessings flow. Why don't we stand and we'll sing this a cappella, no fancy band in the background, and it might feel a bit awkward and weird. We don't really sing a cappella like this very often, but just as a way of preparing our hearts and grounding ourselves before we hear God's word preached. And yeah, we'll sing it, and we'll sing it twice, once to pick up the tune and then second to sing it. And if you do know it, please join me so it's not just me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, sounded like many of you knew that. Let's sing it again, one last time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Some of that, why we've done that, will become clear a little bit later. Now, I want to ask a question, and kind of the question we'll explore for this sermon is this: how can I live a meaningful life? How can I live a significant life? a life of purpose, significance. When I was in year 12, in my last exam, so the very last exam, at the end of the exam, the teacher came up to me and said, Nick, the principal would like to see you in his office. And yeah, my reaction was like yours, like, oh no, what have I done? Like, do they think I cheated? Am I in trouble? Why else is someone invited to the principal's office? And so I went there, and turns out I had won an award, the Long Tan Leadership Award. And the principal gave me this award in his office after my last exam. And that was nice. It was good. It came along with a little bit of money, and that's always handy. But I felt robbed. I felt like it wasn't fair because all these other people had awards, and they were given to them in assembly during the week or before all this. But mine was done quietly, insignificantly in the principal's office. And I kind of felt offended by that. And this was years ago, and I've been reflecting on this for a while. Why was I so offended? Because I got an award. It was an affirmation. It was an encouragement. Why was I offended? It's because I was robbed of my glory. What I was really seeking, really wanting, was my own glory. I wanted this award to be significant in the eyes of my friends and teachers. That's what our passage today is all about. It's about glory. Jesus' glory, our glory, and the hope of glory. But before we get into it, I want to define glory. That's a word we use a lot in church. Glory, glory, glory to the Lord. Amazing, awesome, praise the Lord. What does glory actually mean? Like we might look outside the scene and the landscape outside this window here and say it's glorious. What does that actually mean? It can mean many different things. But if we go back to the original, so the Greek word used for glory, now there's a time for the Son of Man to be glorified, is a word called doxa, which is where we get the word doxology, which is the glory doxa and ology speech. So what we sang before is the word of glory. But doxa comes from the word hod in Hebrew, and that word means heaviness or weight. It's this sense that what has glory has weight to it, has significance to it. It's like we look out and see these massive big gum trees, and we might say they're glorious because they're so big and there's some weight to it. And so glory has a sense of significance and what matters. It's definitely more than that, but it's not less than that. And so as human beings, we seek significance. We want to live a significant life. We want glory. There's something in us that desires that weightiness, that matter, that significance. And we seek that glory in a whole range of different ways. We seek glory through wealth and possessions. We accumulate things for us. You know, it's like the saying, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And so what really matters is what you have. We seek glory through achievement, through doing things, through increasing our capability and becoming better and better and better at what we can do. And so what matters is what we do or what we are capable of doing. Or we see glory in attention and affection of others. Like we do things, we say things, we give away things so that others might see that and notice it and say nice things about us. And what matters is our reputation and what people think of us. We seek glory through pleasure and experience, seeking things that bring us happiness and joy. And chasing experiences and going and doing more exciting, dangerous things all around the world. And so what matters is how we feel. We seek significance and glory through the relationships we have with others. And so what matters is who loves us. And there's some who seek significance through power and control. And what matters is how much influence we have and our ability to control the world around us. Glory is something we fight for, we seek to earn it, we gain it, we achieve it, we fear losing it. We get stressed when it's challenged. We despair when it's gone. Sometimes the significance we gain as human beings satisfies, but often it doesn't. It leads us wanting more. So it leads us to the question, what really matters? How can we live a significant life? And for Jesus, he says, after this trigger, which we'll talk about in a second, he says, now is the time. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So how is Jesus glorified? What is Jesus' moment of significance? Now, this is all triggered by the Greeks coming along to see Jesus. We've just had the triumphal entry where Jesus has entered as a king, and there's all this imagery. It's almost overwhelming how much the crowd and community like kind of recognize Jesus as king. And they recognize him as king, but they kind of miss his mission and the reason he's come, which is kind of what he talks about here. But it's interesting, these Greeks in the sense that they're not Jews. That's how John would speak of people. So these Greeks come along wanting to see Jesus. They're drawn to Jesus. Those who are normally excluded from the people of God are the ones coming to seek him out. And this triggers something. They ask to see Jesus. Jesus doesn't really respond to that request, but he then says, now is the hour. Because up to it, the hour, this term of like his time, his moment, it's been referred to, but he keeps on saying, No, it's not my hour. The hour has not yet come. It's not time yet. Not yet. But here Jesus says, now is the hour. And it's triggered because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13, it says, Daniel having this amazing prophecy and vision, he says, in my vision and I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That's where Jesus gets that term. There's one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. He approached God, the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So what triggers this moment, this time, is the Greeks, is people from other nations coming and worshiping Jesus. This triggers this moment for what he's come for and his moment of glory, the moment where his kingdom will be established. And Jesus says, in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man to be glorified. His time has come. His purpose is here. Everything has been leading up to this point. And even a bit later on, there's a voice that comes from heaven that says, I have already glorified you and I will glorify you again. So all these signs and wonders that has happened in the story of John, the account of John, the feeding of the 5,000, turning water to wine, walking on water, raising people to the dead, all these signs that have glorified Jesus have been pointing forward to this moment where Jesus will ultimately be glorified. Like this, the hour is here. And so what happens in this hour? What is it that brings Jesus glory? It's not a moment of power where he ascends on a throne and suddenly has all this political and social and economic power. It's not the accumulation of wealth. It's not a massive influence he has. It's giving up his life. It's dying. It's being humiliated on a cross. That's his moment of glory. And this is something he kind of explains and goes on a bit. And later on, right at the end, he's verse 33, he says this to show the kind of death he was going to die. His glory moment, he's talking about his death. verse 24. He says, very, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So just like a piece of wheat, in order to fulfill its purpose, it's got to fall down to the ground and be buried and die in order to fulfill its purpose. Or you might say it's made into flour and it's crushed up. Same point. It dies in order to fulfill its purpose. And Jesus says, I need to die in order to fulfill my purpose. His moment of glory is his death. And it's not that Jesus is obedient to death and that act of obedience is rewarded with glory. What Jesus is clear about here is it's his death is his glory. And so culturally, in humanity, like, it doesn't make sense. It seems backwards. How could he preserve his life, lift up his life, be glorified and honored if he gives it all up? And that's exactly the point. So why is Jesus' death on a cross? Why is that so significant? Why is that so important? Jesus says in verse 30, that voice that came from heaven, it was for his listeners' benefit, not his. But he says, this is glory moment for three reasons. In verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus' death, his glory moment, doesn't have any power, doesn't have any, you know, cultural significance in the moment. It doesn't have any perceived influence. You know, his possessions is just the cloak he was wearing, which was torn from him and divided amongst the soldiers. But it was significant. It was glorious. Because it meant for the judgment of the world. Jesus dying on the cross is Jesus taking on the judgment of the world. The world that's gone to seek their own glory, our own glory in our own ways. Denying and rejecting the glory of God, the significance, the weightiness of God. So Jesus dying on the cross is taking on the judgment of the world. But in another way, it's also pronouncing judgment on the world. Because it shows the world how backwards we've got it. Where we feel like we can make a name for ourselves, we can glorify ourselves, we can live a life of weight and significance in and of ourselves. But Jesus, the Son of Man, the God himself comes down and he gives it all away. He gives it all up on the cross. And the only way we can be saved, the only way we can have any sense of significance is because of what he did on the cross. And in that sense, the world is judged. The world's way of thinking is judged, is shown for what it is. Jesus takes on the judgment of the world. And on the cross, the judgment of the world happens. He also says, now is the time that the prince of this world will be driven out. Now is the time the prince of this world will be driven out. Now, the prince of this world, he's referring to the devil, the enemy. There is an enemy to our story. And there's one who comes to deceive us and distract us and to convince us that we can have our own glory. We can have it all. He tried to do it with Jesus, where he tried to convince Jesus to turn this rock into bread so he could satisfy himself. He took him on top of a mountain to show him a kingdom. He said, you can have it all, Jesus. And he does the same to us. He tries to convince us we can have it all. We can achieve it. We can do it. We can have it. But on the cross, Jesus defeats the devil. He undermines the lies of the devil by showing us the truth. And he disarms the devil with the only weapon he could possibly use against us, which is accusations that we're not worthy, that we have shame because of what we've done, that we're sinners, that we're broken. The only tool the devil can use against us, Jesus disarms, because Jesus pays the debt we couldn't pay and achieves forgiveness for us. Shows us grace, shows us love. So the devil is defeated. He's disarmed. He's cast out from this world and has no power. The last thing he says, when I'm lifted up, all people will be drawn to me. He will draw all people to myself. There's something profound, this moment when he gives his life, which if you imagine it is quite a horrific scene. And yet people are drawn to it. Not only on the cross does Jesus make a way for all nations to access God, to be forgiven, to be adopted as children of God, but there's something even more profound and special with what Jesus does on the cross, where any other religion or any other worldview, it's all about we've got to do the right thing, work our way up in order to achieve glory or achieve acceptance or achieve what we need to achieve to be part of this club or whatever it is. On the cross, it's Jesus saying, I've done it. What needs to happen, I've done. The debt that needs to be paid, I've paid. You don't have to do anything. I've done it. It's done. And on the cross, Jesus displays the love of God for all people, not just Jews, but Greeks, not just men, but women, not just free people, but slaves. All people are demonstrated the love of God on the cross. And there's something profound and special about that. People are drawn to it, drawn to the love of God displayed for them. And I wonder how many of us, and I even think there's some friends of mine who grew up in a church where all they would preach was hell and sin and fire and brimstone, and you know we don't want to end up in hell. We don't want to end up under the judgment of God, so we got to do the right thing and we got to believe the right stuff. And there's a sense that faith could be driven by fear of what might be lost, or fear of what's out there in the world. But I don't think that's true faith, because ultimately you're really trying to protect something in yourself. But what Jesus is describing here is faith that's being drawn to him, people being drawn to Jesus by love, by the cross. Are we being driven by fear, or are we drawn by love? Now, all these things, the things that Jesus has established will happen, has happened at the cross. It's real. It's true. And yet we might look at this going, hang on, we don't really see that in practice all around us. There's still judgment to be done. There's injustice all around the world that still needs to be made right. We haven't seen that judgment yet. The devil is still active, deceiving us, distracting us. Like Robin said today, he's lost his power, but he's still annoying. There are still people who are not yet drawn to Jesus. Not all nations accept Jesus as King. So what happened on the cross is real, is true, but it's not yet realized. Often what is prophesied, often what God achieves through Jesus is real and true. And even though we might not experience it, it's real. But there will come a day when Jesus will return and it will all be realized. That it will be true in full. And our experience will catch up to the truth and what is real. So that is Jesus' glory. His death is significant because it means the judgment of the world, the defeat of the devil, and drawing all people to himself. That's his glory moment. That is why he's come. And he does it by giving up his life. So that's Jesus' glory. What about our glory? Followers of Jesus, how can we share in Jesus' glory? How can we live a significant life in light of Jesus dying on the cross? Well, Jesus says in verse 25, he starts talking about himself, but then he opens up to his listeners. In verse 24, he says, truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. If Jesus demonstrates what really matters is him on the cross giving his life for us, then nothing else matters. And what it means to follow Jesus is to give up our lives to follow him, to serve him. There's things in us that need to die so that we could pick up what truly matters. To quote Joe Moore, who preached a couple weeks ago at youth the other night, he says, we can't just pick Jesus to be our savior. He's also our king. It's great that Jesus saves us and makes us new, but he doesn't end there. He's our king as well. So all those things that we might pursue to prop up our own glory, to build our own significance, there's experiences, the power, the influence, the wealth, the relationships, the feelings, everything we might use for our glory, we're called to lay down for God's glory. Now, what does this mean? Does that mean that our jobs are useless? That you're only significant if you're a pastor like me? Or that we can't go and enjoy good things out there? The answer is no, by the way, just to quickly get there. Or should we not perform well on stage? Should we dumb it down and make it really simple and like we don't want to show off or do anything like that? Because we don't want any glory to ourselves. The answer to that question could be maybe. Maybe there are things we do need to give up and stop doing and changing. But also, no, there are things in this world that matter to God, therefore it matters to us. Your job as a teacher or an engineer or a lawyer or a physio or an OT or a doctor or a laborer or an artist matters to God, and so it should matter to you. What we do for God matters to God. So coming on stage and singing and leading worship, preaching, serving in different areas, helping out in kids, we should do well because it matters to God. But I think what we should look at and what we should be careful of is what is motivating us. What's going on in our hearts when we're there serving? What's going on in my heart right now as I preach here now? Why do we do it? Why do we serve? Is it to meet an unmet need in our community? Or is it to meet an unmet need in us? Do we play music to serve Jesus or to build our brand and to build people's reputation of us? Do we serve on kids or coffee or car park to love others? Or do we do it because to meet our need to be needed? Do I come here to preach, to feed the flock, or do I do it to build a platform for myself? Does what we post online serve the person reading, or does it serve our own ego and insecurity? Why are we doing the things we do? How do we know what our motivation is? That's a hard question. And a good test is to ask, what happens when it's taken away? Are we offended? Just like I was offended when I got that award, but I didn't get the recognition for it. I was offended. Why was I offended? Because my heart was off. I was seeking my glory in that moment. So how do we know? How do we heal from that? How do we grow in that? Because also, that's not an easy process either. I would say a few things. Reflection, confession, and cross. good reflection on what we're doing and why we're doing it is really important. So often, and I've experienced this quite a lot, is we do and do and do, and we serve and serve and serve, and we don't realize what's really motivating us because we don't have the time to sit and reflect and think about it. And sometimes we need support reflecting on our experience and our motivation and what's going on in us. And that might be a friend or a community. It might be professional support, a therapist, a counselor, or a psychologist helping us identify what's really going inside of us. That's really helpful. Reflecting what's really going on. Then confessing it. Being honest with God and sharing, I've been building up my own kingdom. I've been building my own glory. And God, I'm sorry for that. Naming it. And then the cross. Not just leaving it there, but looking at the cross, the place where judgment is achieved, the place where the devil is defeated, and the place where people are drawn to Jesus. There's God's love displayed for us on the cross. There's God's love displayed for me on the cross. And so no matter what else I might be doing out there, nothing else matters except that God loves me and he proved it through the cross, through Jesus' death. And the more and more we focus on the cross and what God has done for us and what God has achieved for us and God's love for us, the more and more we focus on God's glory, the less and less we focus on our own. And sometimes God takes us on a journey through loss, through conflict, through experiences, through the wilderness to show us what really matters. Sometimes it takes us losing what matters to us for us to realize what really matters. That if you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything. If you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything. Unfortunately, myself included, that's a lesson that's often up a bit to teach us that lesson. But it is a grace that he does it. Now, just quickly, just a quick sidestep. So why is this fair? Why does God deserve all the glory? Like isn't that a bit egotistical of him? Isn't that a bit arrogant of him to demand glory, that he is the only one worthy of praise, worthy of significance? Why do we have to give up everything in our lives in order to prop up God's glory? Now, it's not God being arrogant or egotistical, although if it were anyone else, if it was me, it would be. But Jesus is the only significant, weighty thing on this earth. Everything else is meaningless in comparison, except by which God gives it meaning. We don't want to be caught chasing the wind and letting go of what really matters. So on a scale, what we have to offer, our glory, our significance, everything we can amass and achieve, and what people think of us, is like a feather on a scale weighed against mountains, which is God's glory. And so it's a kindness that God invites us into the reality of his glory. That he is God. He is mighty. He is powerful. It's like if we go walk on a path up a hike, and maybe some of you experienced this, and it's really misty. The other night it was really misty. We're driving up the freeway, but it's really misty. You're walking along in this hike and this path, and all of a sudden the mist lifts and you're right on a cliff edge overlooking an amazing landscape, and it's beautiful, it's glorious, and it's glorious because it's big, because it's beautiful, it's glorious because it's dangerous. And it is, whether we ascribe to that or not. And that's God. He is big, he is beautiful, he is dangerous, he's glorious, whether we ascribe that to him or not. So the most real, self-fulfilling, meaningful, significant thing we can do is this. letting go of our glory and living for God's glory. So where does that leave us? I want to finish with the hope of glory. The people listening to Jesus, they get really confused about this Son of Man character. And they ask, you know, we've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, that the Messiah, the King, will come, he'll establish his kingdom, and that will be go on forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? They're saying, like, this kingdom, like, it's got to be eternal. You've got to come in and solve our problems, sort out this Roman oppression we've got going on. And why would Jesus leave? And Jesus says, you're going to have a light just for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. Again, Jesus doesn't directly answer their question, but he gives them hope. There are people who are in the dark, who don't realize that they're chasing significance in things that won't satisfy, that are meaningless, that won't save them. The feelings, the experience, the wealth, the relationships, the reputation, it will not last. It will not satisfy. But if we see Jesus, if we have the light, if we trust in Jesus, we know what does. We know what does have significance. We know what does bring meaning and purpose into this world. We know what does connect us to the one who's created us and loves us. We have the opportunity to be children of light, to be light in the dark. There's a story from the second century in Israel, or the wider Roman Empire, where there was these plagues that came through. They don't not sure exactly what this illness was, but these plagues would come through, and people in villages and towns, as soon as someone started getting sick, everyone would panic, and they'd leave. They would just abandon the sick. Friends, family, like children, they would just leave to save their own lives, to go off to other towns and escape and protect their lives. But the Christians did something different. They, knowing what was truly significant, what was truly meaningful, thinking about where did Jesus go? If they wanted to be where Jesus was, where did Jesus go? He went to be with the sick. He went to save the lost. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave his life to save them. So the Christians of the second century would stay in these towns and care for the sick. And hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Christians died trying to care for the sick. But what also happened was these sick people, and back in that day, if you gave them a little bit of care, often people would get better. And so people would get better and they'd wonder, why were these Christians giving their lives to save us, to protect us? Hundreds of Christians dying so that I could live. And these Christians who didn't want to protect their own life, their own significance, gave it up for the sake of others and for the sake of God. And that became a light. And what happened was this massive revival, a movement of people coming into the faith, being drawn to Jesus. Because the sacrifice of these Christians for these sick people just pointed to the sacrifice of the Son of God for all people. And people were drawn to him and claimed him as their Savior and their King. And it began an explosion of faith throughout the Roman Empire, as these Christians lived as children of light, giving up their own glory to live for God's glory. How do we live a significant life? We give up our own glory and we live for God's glory. Let's pray together. Why don't you stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of love, of kindness, of grace. We thank you that you are glorious. You are significant. You have weight in this world. And Lord, we just want to confess the times and even right now where we are clinging on to things and seeking our own glory through all the different ways of the world, trying to validate ourselves through the opinion of others, through our possessions, through our experience, through pleasure, through indulging ourselves, building our own name, building our own kingdom. Lord, we want to confess that we've got it wrong. We've missed the point of life, which is you. Lord, we thank you that on the cross, you've paid the penalty of that. You've paid the debt that we couldn't possibly owe. You've brought us into your family, into your kingdom, a place we couldn't possibly get to. And by rising again, you promise us new life. You've made us new to live for you, that we're not defined by the mistakes of the past, but we're defined by what you say of us and what you've done for us. And so, Lord, help us to live for your glory. The work that we do throughout the week, the way we might serve in church, the way we might serve in the community, for the guys going into Kairos, for the people down at Green Team, this coming Christmas, may we be children of light, to shine your light in the darkness, to show your glory, to show the world what is truly significant and meaningful. And Lord, we pray that will bring you glory, that people would come to praise you and know you as their Lord and their Savior. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.